morning, everybody, and a very Merry Christmas to you as well. My thanks to Dave and Becky and Vicky for helping to put the service together this morning. We hope you not only enjoy it, but you're blessed by it as well. And for as much as the South, Southern Ontario has to offer with its shopping and movies and theaters, only Northern Ontario can give you a picture card Christmas morning like we have this morning. The snow's gently falling and the air is still. And we are here this morning to embrace and to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sermonette this morning is entitled, Why Did Jesus Come? Now that's a question that we've actually been answering for about the past week. Dave Jenkinson last Sunday when he spoke on some of the 400 prophecies about Jesus as Christ, his coming to this earth, his reason for being on this earth, at the Christmas Eve banquet that same evening. We answered some of those questions as well. Why did Jesus come? And last night at the Christmas Eve service, we also looked at the reasons why Jesus came. Today we're going to continue to do so. Not that we can ever finish answering that question, why did Jesus come? Such an answer is simple, yet inexhaustible. It's complicated, yet it's so easy even a child can grasp and understand it. It's black and white with shades of gray. And I want to start this morning with a reading from old Zechariah the priest. Here is an old priest who himself had a prophecy given to him by an angel, that he would be the father of a man who'd grow up, his name would be John, and he would foretell and make the way prepared for the coming of Jesus. Zechariah didn't believe it, and he was struck dumb. He couldn't speak until after his son was born. And here is what he said, some of the first words that came out of his mouth. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, he's speaking of his son John here, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the path of peace. The prophecy of not only John, but of Jesus Christ himself. And that reading was from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. Well, why did Jesus come? To fulfill prophecy, to rescue his people from their enemies, and to be the guiding light. Prophecies about his coming. Isaiah chapter 9 is a very familiar portion of Scripture, and it's often read this time of the year. A portion of it was read last night, and I'd like to read it again for you. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, God's not one to fly by the seat of his pants. He doesn't make things up as he goes along. See, God's had a plan right from the beginning. In fact, in the beginning, when God created the earth, he drew up this plan. And I can just imagine him writing in his day planner, or in his case, his eternity planner. On this day, I will send my son to earth to be born to a virgin in a lowly place in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David. He will come from the line of King David, from the tribe of Judah. Oh, and P.S., he would write, at some point remember to make David king of Israel. No, I don't think God needs an eternity planner. But my point is, God's plan to come to earth as a man, and yet still fully God, was something he didn't think of because he was reacting to a situation. Rather, God put that plan in place right from the beginning, knowing how the situation would unfold. Jesus Christ himself said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. While Jesus' coming was a fulfillment of prophecy, he did not come just to fulfill prophecy. George Frederick Handel wrote, probably the piece is known best for him as Handel's Messiah. And there's a portion of that that's very well known. For unto us a child is born. That little musical is my Christmas present to you this morning. But he wrote that, and I was listening on the radio the other day about some of the musical background to this, and the fact that how he has the emphasis on the word for, and that's emphasized. When we speak these words, we don't speak them that way in the English language. Normally we say, for unto us a child is born, where the emphasis is on the word unto. Now the story that I heard was that George Handel, when he was composing this musical, actually recycled some of his music that he had earlier from an opera. And he merely put in new lyrics to it. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But when you think about it, it's pretty fitting. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. If God was looking down and he was addressing us directly, he would say, it's for you that I sent my son. Not for my sake, it's for yours. For you, I sent my son. Whether he meant to or not, Handel got it right on the mark. And if that's so, if it's for us that Jesus came, why did he come as a baby? Why didn't he just appear as a man and begin his ministry? Begin to prophesy himself, begin to minister himself, begin that path that would lead him eventually to the cross. Aside from certain prophecies needing to be fulfilled, because it was foretold, there's also another reason that Jesus came as a baby. See, again, God knew the plan. He set the steps in motion. He told us what was going to happen. And here we have it happening. Jesus came as a baby. But I want to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. We're going to start studying this book in the new year. So here's a little preview to it. And listen to the words and kind of get an understanding of why Jesus came as a baby, grew up as a teenager, and ministered to us as a young adult. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because Jesus Christ went through the trials of growing up, and because he was tempted in the flesh of mankind, he is able to communicate with us in a way that would be otherwise impossible. There's a story of a farmer who had finished his day, finished his meal at supper time, and he sat down beside the warm glow of the fire to enjoy the comfort in the evening hours. When he happened to glance out at the window, and he saw a little sparrow perched on the sill of the window outside, looking in, almost looking in envious of the glow and the light and the heat that was inside the house. And the farmer thought to himself, I can't just let the poor bird suffer outside. I'll go out and I'll open my barn door so the bird can find sanctuary inside my barn for the evening. And he did so, and he watched as the bird just continued to look into the window, seemingly with longing eyes. And he said, I know. I'll try and shoo the bird into the barn. Maybe he'll get the idea of what I'm trying to do for him. And he tried. He went up and he shooed the bird, and the bird just flew up into a tree. And then as the man walked away, the bird perched on the windowsill again. And he tried again, and over that happened. And the man just shook his head. And he said, if only I can become a sparrow for a brief moment, I can communicate to him where the sanctuary and the safety is. If only I can do that for a brief moment, I can lead him into the barn. And it was at that moment that man could grasp at least some of the reason why Jesus had come to this earth. That he could communicate with us one-on-one, and that he can explain to us, the barn door is open to my sanctuary. All you have to do is come in. There's a lot of reasons that we can think of to answer the question, why did Jesus come? But perhaps it all boils down to what John wrote in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In essence, Jesus came for the cross. He came because we could not save ourselves from the sins that we have committed and that we continue to commit. He came to be the sacrifice that we could not be. He could only be that blameless and sinless sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. Yes, he showed compassion. Yes, he loved the unlovable. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry, not only physically, but with spiritual food. He taught those who would listen, and to those who would not listen, he warned. But each step of the way was leading towards his ultimate destination of Calvary. And even when the time came that the burden seemed to be almost unbearable unto him, and he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let me take it. But Jesus, being the true Son, said, and yet I know it's not my will that I follow, but it's yours. And he continued, knowing. See, a man will walk or be dragged to a gallows when he's condemned to death, knowing what the end would come, but at the same time not knowing really what death is all about. But Jesus Christ continued that walk to Calvary, not only knowing what death is, but knowing the pain and the suffering he would have to endure, not so much physically, but spiritually, when he became sin for us and his Father in heaven would have to turn his back on him, because God, who is holy, cannot even look upon sin. That had to be the most incredible pain that Jesus could have ever suffered, and he did it for us. The wonderful thing is that Calvary is not the end. It's not the end of the story. We're only partway through this book. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the history of mankind and this world that we live in. There was the victory over the grave that God so miraculously orchestrated, Jesus' ascension into heaven, the establishing of the church age that we now live in, but there's still more to come. Isaiah prophesies about it. The book of Revelation prophesies about it. There's still more chapters to come. We have some brief glimpses of it, but we don't really know the details. And I think that's a good thing, because I don't think we can actually understand them, even if we knew them. A nuclear physicist could tell me in what will be his plain English exactly how a nuclear reaction occurs. And I'd sit there, yes, yep, yep, not understanding a word of it. And that's how it would be if God was to explain to us his plan. But it's enough that he loves us so much that he wants us to be a part of it. That he wants us all not only to share in it, but to be a part of it. That's an incredible gift in itself, on this Christmas day. When the next chapter is going to unfold, only God knows. Even Jesus Christ doesn't know some of these things. He said, it's not for me to know, but my Father in heaven, the timing of such things. It's enough for us to know that when you put your trust in God, when you put your life in God's hands, that he's not only holding it, but he's clutching it close to him, that we may feel his love, feel his peace, and feel his warmth, even when those days are so bad that we don't think we can even get out of bed in the morning. God is there to pick us up, to dust us off, and to help us carry on. This morning, I'm glad that it was decided with the service that we combine the communion with this Christmas Day service. Because as I said, every step that Jesus made from his path on this earth led to what happened at Calvary. The bread representing the brokenness of his body on that cross. The cup representing the blood that was spilt for us. In Old Testament times, it was the perfect animal that was sacrificed. Not that we can forgive our sins, but that they would cover them up. And here's the big difference came when Jesus came to be that sacrifice. No longer were our sins covered up. But for those who show the repentance to God, their sins are obliterated. And I love the way it expresses it. As far as the east is from the west. See, if God had said, as far as the north is from the south, well, you can leave the North Pole and get to the South Pole. But you can never leave an East Pole and get to a West Pole. You go on and on and on. And that's how far God has tossed our sins away. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and we keep punishing ourselves because of the sin that we have committed, forgetting that God has not only forgiven them, he's forgotten them. And we need to remember that too sometimes. That when you come to God in true repentance, seeking true forgiveness, then God has wiped out the record of your sin. And he has written your name in another book, the book of life. And what a wonderful book that is. I don't know if we'll get to see that book when we get to heaven. Look for our name. But wouldn't that be kind of neat? Look through the pages, flip, flip, flip. There's Jim Melnick. Yeah, I'd like to. I don't know if it'll happen or not. But we're going to partake in communion this morning, a little bit differently than what we normally do. As we do every Sunday, though, communion is somewhat of a solemn Remembrance Day service that we practice here. Not unlike, in some ways, the Remembrance Day service we practice on November the 11th for fallen soldiers. It was not a military victory that Jesus won and lost his life over, but rather it was a spiritual victory. And that spiritual warfare continues. And we remember that sacrifice when we break open that bread and we take part in it. When we open the lid to the containers that hold the little cups representing the blood that was shed for us. We remember the sacrifice Jesus made. And for those who are here this morning who have made a commitment to God, who have made a commitment to ask Jesus to be a part of their life, we embrace you to partake in it. If you've never made that commitment, then we gently ask you just to pass the elements on to the next person beside you. We don't think anything the less of you. In fact, we think the more of you. And if you've never have made that commitment, I ask you this morning to search your heart and to ask, what's stopping me from committing my life to God? Oh, the Bible says it's not going to be a bed of roses. God didn't promise us that proverbial rose garden that's in the song. There has to be a little rain sometimes in our parade, but God says, I'll be there every step of the way. So this morning, we're going to have a short video that Dave had found on the internet, on YouTube. And it's a wonderful song with incredible pictures in the background of the sacrifice that Christ endured for us. Have I forgotten? And let's hope that none of us indeed have forgotten. So we'll play that video in a few seconds here. And then after that, Joe's going to come up and he's going to pray for the bread. And Tim Campbell and I will pass it around. And then Doug Ketch will come up and he'll pray for the cup. And again, Tim and I will pass it around. And we'll enjoy this time of fellowship together. And then we'll close off with another congregational hymn. And Chester will close us off in prayer. And it's my Christmas wish that as you go off this morning and continue your Christmas celebration, that you remember to keep a little bit there for Christ. See, in the Malnick household, we have a tradition. We have a few Christmas traditions, but one of the ones that we have are Christmas stockings. And we kind of stuff them with things that, little trinkets, and Stephen got a pack of a dozen razor blades. And I got my pack of razor blades as well, and we get a few treats, and I always get a big desk calendar and for my desk. But the important thing is, we don't have an actual stocking that we hang up for Jesus Christ, but we do have one there in our thoughts. And it's my prayer that each of you has a Christmas stocking in your heart that you can place within it your heart to Jesus. The Christmas play that the Timmins Trinity kids put on had the most incredible play that had meaning that not only a children could understand, but even an adult could understand. The kids were wondering, what could I give Jesus? One had a game, one had a doll, one had a toy, but that wasn't enough. So they said, let's go give him our heart. So they got off the stage and they marched around the chairs and they came back up to the manger scene where Jesus was in his manger. And they took off these heart-shaped necklaces and they laid them down in the manger. Oh, what a wonderful picture that was. What a wonderful picture that would be this morning if there's somebody here who has never done that. If they could do that here this morning. So I'll ask Carrie if you want to go ahead and play that video. And then Joe can come up.